but we're also going to look in the book of Philippians, if you want to mark a place there, and eventually to the Gospel of John in chapter 14. But before I do that, I want to just make an announcement. I said that there's going to be a prayer time after service that's starting, that we're going to start next Sunday. It will be in the cry room back there. So just a reminder, a few minutes after service, there will be a prayer group that anyone's welcome to go to. And they'll be praying for the needs of the church, for personal needs that people have, what's ever on someone's heart. And if you have any particular questions about that prayer group, Mary will answer them for you. And so that will start next Sunday. Okay. This story came to my attention this week as I was preparing for today's sermon. And it was a fellow named Tim who was telling about a close friend of his who had been asked back to his 40-year high school reunion. And Tim's friend was really excited about going back to this 40-year reunion, and he wanted to take his wife back to meet some of the people that he went to school with 4 decades before. And the closer the time came, the more excited he got. He even looked at his old yearbooks from high school and those things that people write to one another in their high school yearbooks. And he was thinking of all the wonderful stories he would hear at the reunion and the changes that people went through and their accomplishments. And he wondered about the old football hero, number 86, he called him, what he had done, what he had accomplished in his life. And he wondered how many had encountered Christ like he had, the one who had changed his life. And so he prepared for this. He wondered what his friends would look like, what kind of jobs they had, the families, and so forth. Well, the day came to leave, and this fellow Tim drove his friend, who was going to the class reunion, to the airport, him and his wife. And he said that their energy was almost contagious. They were so excited about going. And so he said, as he let them out of the car at the airport, he said, "I'll pick you up Sunday night, and you can tell me all about it. Have a great time." Well, Sunday evening came, and Tim went to the airport to pick up his friends. And as he watched them get off the plane, his friends seemed almost despondent. And he almost didn't want to ask him how things went. But finally, he did. He said, "How was the reunion?" And his friend said, "Tim, it was one of the saddest experiences of my life." "Good grief," I said, Tim said. He was a little bit more than surprised. "What happened?" And his friend said, "It wasn't what happened, but what didn't happen. It had been 40 years, it has been 40 years, 40 years, and they haven't changed. They had simply gained weight, changed clothes, gotten jobs, but they hadn't really changed. And what I experienced was maybe one of the most tragic things I could imagine about life. For reasons I can't fully understand, it seems as though some people choose not to change." And then there was this long silence as they walked back to the car. And on the drive home, he turned to me, his friend turned to Tim and said, "I never want that to be said of me, Tim. Life is too precious, too sacred, too important. If you ever see me stagnant like that, I hope you give me a quick, swift kick where I need it for the Lord's sake. I hope you'll love me enough to challenge me to keep growing." Kind of an impacting story, true story. You know, we're looking at this topic, let me turn it there, maturing in Christ. And we've been looking at it now for a couple of weeks, a few weeks, and we'll continue this morning. And I'm going to use two terms interchangeably, maturing in Christ and spiritual maturity being the same thing. And again, it's important for us to remind ourselves at the start of this next segment of our series on this vitally important topic of maturing in Christ, with again this defining perspective. We need to keep reminding ourselves of this. A professing believer can be physically, mentally, and emotionally mature and in addition be very intelligent and have accomplished much, but still be spiritually immature. I keep emphasizing that point, as maturity in Christ has no direct correlation with any of those characteristics I just mentioned, mental, emotional, physical maturity, accomplishment, intelligent, has no direct correlation to it. And that's important for us. Yet there are many individuals assume what is mature in Christ or spiritually mature when what they are really seeing or experiencing in themselves or others is intellectual maturity or mental maturity or emotional maturity or a gain in life experience. But again, that's not spiritual maturity. Now, this erroneous assumption about spiritual maturity can and often does cause outcomes that hinder the mission of that and the witness of an individual believer, but also the witness and the mission of the church. As based on those wrong assumptions, they put themselves in positions of influence or are put in positions of influence in which they're going to be guided by their intellect, by their emotions, by their confidence in their accomplishments. And that is where they'll get their direction rather than from the Spirit. Now, human intellect and life experiences are of spiritual value only if they are guided by the Holy Spirit in the mature believer. Let me say that again. Intellect, mental maturity, emotional maturity, life experiences are only valuable in the kingdom of God when they are directed by the Spirit in a mature believer. Otherwise, they're sources of pride. Otherwise, they are sources of pride. Paul would be a good example. Paul the Apostle. If you look at Philippians 3, if you don't want to turn there, I'll read it. It's beginning in verse 4 of Philippians 3. Paul was a very intelligent man, trained in the best schools in the Scriptures. Very intelligent, very accomplished in a religious sense before he met Christ. And here's what Paul writes about after he met Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 3, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, confidence in the flesh would be confidence in intellect, mental acuity, emotions, life experiences. He said, I might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And he went into his background as a Hebrew of Hebrews. But now as you look, pick up now in verse 5 or verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But here, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, as an intimate knowledge, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now he counts all that he had gained as rubbish compared to gaining Christ. Now, when he gained Christ, God would use some of those things, his intellect and so forth. But he considered them rubbish compared to knowing Christ. That's a mature attitude in Christ. And he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes down through God on the basis of faith. Now I'm going to come back to that passage in a few minutes if you want to keep yourself there. You see, there's an example. Paul, before he met Christ, was religiously intellectual, religiously experienced, accomplished much in the religious community, But obviously, he was spiritually immature. He didn't know Christ. And so he would trust Christ as Lord and Savior and then craved and desired maturity in Christ. And again, remember, here's the, you look at the left over here, natural infant, natural growth, and someone meets Christ, is converted, and then they're a spiritual infant. And then they must mature in Christ. But you see, some people grow in intellect after they know Christ. They may grow in intellect in the Scriptures. They may grow in ministry experience, but they're not necessarily spiritually maturing. That's what they need to do. That's what we all need to do, is grow in spiritual maturity. Now, what brings out spiritual immaturity or tests maturity, let me put it that way, are crises, are difficult times. Difficult times will make spiritual maturity more obvious or spiritual immaturity more obvious. Crisis. How we react. A mature person is going to respond more to the Spirit. An immature person is going to react more in the flesh. And a reaction in the flesh will always be divisive. It will always be divisive. It always will cause disunity. It will always cause strife. It will always cause focus to be taken off the Lord and to be put on people. Things like gossip and slander are reactions in the flesh. Taking one side of a story is reaction in the flesh. Partiality, that's what that is. That's a reaction in the flesh. And it's a crisis that brings it to the forefront. And it is spiritual immaturity that is one of the lead causes to divisions and disunity in the body of Christ all over, in all churches. So we're talking about a very significant scriptural topic when we're talking about maturity in Christ that has many ramifications. Now, we must therefore truly realize that just as a physical immaturity in the human body is a serious condition that needs examination and needs treatment. There was a time, a number of years ago, when I was competing in running, there was something going on with my right leg. And very subtly, my left leg was doing more of the work. And over time, this quadricep muscle got bigger than this one. And then this muscle, the left leg, I injured it because it was doing more of the work. Because this leg was, if you will, immature. So I had to examine that and correct that. A physical immature body part hurts the rest of the body. And so it is in the spiritual. Physical immaturity will negatively affect one's spiritual growth and will affect the church that they are a part of. You and I, and I can say this about all churches, we have a responsibility to one another to mature in the faith, to do what it is that God is calling us to mature in the faith. Because if we're not answering that call, we're doing a disservice to one another. And this is, again, the cause of much division, much disunity. It's important that each of us examine ourselves concerning spiritual maturity or immaturity, not examine somebody else. Okay? Examine self. Truly examine self to see if what we might see as spiritual maturity may not be, or we may not be as spiritually mature as we think, or we may be, and we'd be encouraged by it. But we need to examine ourselves honestly, and that's what I hope we're doing as a church as we go through these points. I want to take my time. I have 3 points to make with you today. I may only make one. But I want us to really pay attention over the weeks we do this, because this is vitally important. Vitally important, this idea of spiritual maturity. And we must be honest about our evaluations. reminded me of a story of a little boy who was confined to a children's hospital for most of his young life. And he gained a reputation in that children's hospital that he was at for wreaking havoc with the nurses and staff. And one day a visitor came in, and she heard the story about this boy and the hard time he was giving the nurses and the staff. And she went to visit him and said to them, you know, if you're good for a week, when I come back next week, I'll give you $10. I'll give you $10 if you're good for a week. A week later, she came into his room, stood by his bedside, and said, I'll tell you what, she said, I won't ask the nurse and staff if you've been good. Why don't you tell me yourself, do you deserve the $10? And after a moment's pause, a small voice came from beneath the blanket he had about halfway up his face. Give me a dime. We need to evaluate ourselves honestly. Why? Because God wants us to be honest with Him. He wants us to desire growth. If we're not honest with ourselves, we don't desire growth. We want to be honest with ourselves. Where are we at in this idea of maturity and immaturity? Now, just keep your place in Philippians there. Paul emphasized, as you know, the verses we've been using for our text for this study is Galatians chapter 1, verse 28, 29, into verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. So Colossians 1, 28, 29 to Colossians 2, verse 2. I'm just going to read through it briefly to reorient us. Paul writes, we proclaim him, meaning preaching the gospel, Christ, admonishing every man or warning every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, teaching the word of God with wisdom. The idea is emphasizing application, wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ or mature in Christ. That Greek word for that we see in most Bibles translated complete can also be translated mature. For this purpose, I also labor. Paul labored about that, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. So he struggled in prayer. Remember, he was a prisoner of Rome when he wrote this letter. And he struggled in prayer about the maturity of the people at Colossae and Laodicea and others that had not seen his face. And he labored in prayer about it. And then he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full understanding, assurance of understanding, resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. And we can sum up verse 2 as elements of maturity. He had the heart's desire that he mature in Christ and that everyone else mature in Christ. Now go back to Philippians 3. I want to emphasize Paul's heart to you this morning because that's the heart we want to pray for. Philippians 3, let's finish where we left off in Philippians 3. And we're going to pick now up in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, which means implies maturity. He had not become perfect. Paul had recognized that he had not become perfect. He recognized that he still needed to mature. That's a mature attitude. To know that we still need to mature is a mature attitude. And so he says, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. So see the emphasis that Paul puts on this maturity, maturing in Christ. And so that's what we're looking at now. And we started to look at individual or specific evidences that one can examine themselves for to see if they're maturing in the faith. And we're going throughout Scripture to look for that evidence. And so, just really briefly, remember a couple weeks ago, this, your desire to spend time with the Lord in fellowship is growing. You want to spend time with the Lord in fellowship. You recognize that what Jesus said is most necessary is that what you want to do, and you have a desire to do it. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus spoke to him. So you see a picture up there of someone reading their Bible by a tree. The idea is sitting down with the Lord, letting him speak with you. Jesus is saying in his word that that is what is most necessary. Everything else flows out of that. It's not looking for a Bible study. That's another type of study. This is just sitting with the Lord and enjoying his company and letting him speak to you and you speak to him. Is that desire growing? Is that desire growing? If that desire is growing, that's a sign of maturity. If it's not, that's a sign of immaturity. Okay, so that we have to examine ourselves for that. Oh, I just want to share this with you. You know, Maggie and Joseph have been working on the prayer area back there. I call it a prayer area, but now Maggie put the sign up that her and I agreed on, Fellowship Forest. You see, I gave my vision for this to Joseph and Maggie a while ago. I just didn't want it to be a garden, but I wanted to emphasize fellowship, that you could walk with the Lord through these paths and look at Scripture and pray, or you could sit and pray. But that's the vision for the church, is that emphasizing what is most necessary in our lives. That's what's most necessary, that intimacy with the Lord. So that's one we've looked at already. Then we looked at your desire to tell others what the Lord has spoken to you about in his word. You just want to tell others what God has showed you in your fellowship time with him. Maybe some of it the Lord wants you to keep between him and you. But other things he wants you to share, or something you heard in a message, something you just want to share with people about the Lord. That's a sign of maturity. Is that growing? Do you have that desire? The third one we already looked at is that you are praying God's will with increasing frequency and intensity. You're praying more according to Scripture. James writes, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. So when he says there's effective prayer, there must be ineffective prayer. So effective prayer is praying God's will and God's purpose and God's heart. That's effective prayer. And then the fourth one we looked at last week, you seek to keep yourself under discipleship and you seek to disciple others. You're wanting to continue to grow in your knowledge, heart knowledge of Christ. And again, you look to share with others, whether it's a formal teaching setting or one on one. All right, so now it brings us to our fifth one, our fifth specific evidence that one is maturing in Christ, and that's this, a growing pattern of loving obedience in your life. A growing pattern of loving obedience in your life. In 1 John 5:3, chapter 5, verse 3, John writes, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So what we want to take from this here is this. God looks at an expression of love through our obedience. In other words, we express our love primarily to God, not by what we say, but what we do. To say I love God but not keep his commandments is to say words that are empty. Okay? So he looks for the obedience as the primary expression of love. Here it is. How do I love God? I keep his word. I obey it. That's it. I obey his word. Now, you are growing in your heart understanding that love for God is defined and expressed through obedience. So one of the signs of maturity is you're growing in that, your understanding, that the way I express love to God is not primarily through my emotions or my words, but through obedient action. And in John chapter 4, some of you may have turned there when I mentioned at the beginning, John chapter 14, and I'm going to read that to you if you don't want to turn there. You don't have to. John 14, and I'm going to look at verse 21, but these are beginning in verse 21. Very important for us to understand that. Jesus says in verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Wow. So he's saying that this is how you love me and my Father. And not only, and when you love me this way, by obedience, I'll disclose more of myself to you. I'll tell you more about me. Deeper intimacy. Not intellectual knowledge. Deeper intimacy. Well, that's great. So then, verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Notice how he emphasizes that. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." My home, intimacy. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. You see, we can, like there's, in other words, in our life, there are things that we stumble and we disobey. Okay. But we can also have in our lives a sin that we're just holding on to. And God's convicted us of it and told us about it. And we can stand there all we want in praise and worship, and we can even lift our hands and get all emotional and all excited and have these feelings and say, "We love you, Lord." And the Lord's saying, "I'm not impressed by that." The Lord's saying, "You need to obey me in that area that I'm telling you need to obey me. Then I'll accept those words. Then I'll accept those emotions. Then I'll accept the raising of your hands. Repent of what it is, or do what it is I'm telling you to do." That's how we express our love for him. That's what he's saying. And so that's a really important thing for us to embrace. And when we obey him, here's the reward. Greater intimacy with the creator of the universe. Can't beat that. And what he's saying to us, "Do you believe me? Do you believe if you give up that cherished sin in your life that I will become more intimate to you? I'll show you more of myself. Do you really believe that?" You know? It could be a judgmental attitude. It could be a sexual sin. It could be gossiping. It could be whatever it is. There's numerous things. And he's wanting us to express our love by a step of obedience, which could be repentance or something that he wants us to do that we're not doing. And to take that step of obedience. Here's a great quote. I don't know who to credit for this, but I don't want you to think it was mine. But I couldn't find a name. But I think it's a great. It says, "Instant obedience will teach you more about God than a lifetime of Bible discussions." We can do Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, listen to message, and we should. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that obedience will reveal more to us at a heart level than all the Bible studies in the world if we're not obedient. Instant obedience. There was a story Mark Twain used to tell about his encounter with a ruthless businessman from Boston who boasted to Mark Twain how nobody ever got in his way once he was determined to do something. And then he kind of branched off this businessman from Boston and said, "Before I die, I need to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And when I go there, I'm going to go to climb Mount Sinai. And when I'm up there, I'm going to read the Ten Commandments at the top of my voice." Unimpressed, Mark Twain responded, "I got a better idea. Stay in Boston and keep them." Obedience. And here's another, in this area of obedience, another way you can tell that you're maturing. You're obeying God more and more out of love, not fear of punishment. Okay? You're obeying God more and more out of love rather than fear of punishment. 1 John 4:18 tells us there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now that fear being spoken of there is not that awe. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's an awe of God. This is a fear that, well, gee, I don't want to do this because I'll be punished. That's an immature love. That's an immature look at things. You know you're maturing when you're doing it because you want to express love to God, love for Him. David the psalmist wrote this, "I delight to do your will, O my God." For David, it was a delight to do God's will. He said, "Your law is within my heart." I heard this story a number of years ago, a true story about a teenage girl who was invited by her friends to a party at one of the friends' houses. And they told her, I'll say Donna. They told Donna that you don't have to worry because all our parents think that my parents are going to be home, but they're not going to be home. And so, you know, we're going to get some drinks and invite some guys over. And, you know, Bev said, "Gee, I don't want to go." "Well, your dad's not going to find out." And she goes, "I love my dad. And I don't want to go, and if he finds out, he'll be hurt. So I don't want to go." Man, I was so blessed when I heard that. Like, she knew she could have got away with it. But she didn't want to do it, not out of fear of being caught, but because she didn't want to disappoint her father, who she loved, who she had developed a good relationship with. And when we express this type of love to God, the way it mainly shows itself is how we treat other people. You know, it tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, he's not seen." So this love for God, oftentimes these acts of obedience have to do with doing something for someone else. It's expressed to someone else many of the times it is. So we need to examine ourselves. Am I growing in that type of love? That I'm looking at a step of obedience as an expression of love to God. You're seeing obedience as less of an I have to and more of a I get to. I get to be obedient to the Lord. I get to express my love to the Lord. And you start losing that attitude of the I have to or what can I get away with. That's a sign of maturity. Also, in this area of obedience, one of the ways we are growing in our understanding that we're maturing is that we realize that God's commandments, every one of them, Every one of his commandments in his word, I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments, but every one of his commandments in his word come out of his love for us. Every one of them. You see, because God knows how things work. We really don't. We think we do. We may know this much about how things work. God knows the whole thing. God knows how things work. And so every one of his commandments is an expression of his love for us, knowing that when we obey it, it's what's best for us. Eternally. Eternally. It's what's best for us. Now see, when we have an opportunity, when we have an opportunity to obey, we also have an opportunity to disobey. Obedience to God is the best choice, not just for our spiritual well-being, but for our mental well-being and our emotional well-being, our intellectual well-being, and our social well-being. Now take note, remember I said all those things, intellect, mental maturity, physical maturity, life experiences have no direct correlation with spiritual maturity or maturing in Christ. They can't lead someone to maturity in Christ. But if you take it and look at it the other way, maturing in Christ can bring someone in to greater mental health, emotional health, physical health even, right? So that's important for us to know. 1 John 4:10, we love because he first loved us. So his love for us is expressed in his word and his commandments. It's what's best for us. And then we show our love for him by doing it. And we experience his love in doing it. Now you see, sometimes our pride can get in the way of that. And we're going through something in our life, and God's speaking to us through his word, and we go, I don't understand why God wants me to do that. How's that going to help? And that's where our intellect starts to lead again. And that's what we have to be careful of. Remember when you were younger and your mom and dad told you to do things for your safety. You didn't always understand them. Well, you know, compared to God, we're like three-year-olds. When it comes to life and eternity, there's some things that we just need to obey even if we don't understand them. And when we do that, what we're trusting in is that he loves us. And when we obey that, we're expressing that love. I may not understand it, Lord, but I know you love me and you're telling me to do that. I'm going to do it. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but it's going to turn out the way you want it to. And so, his commandments come out of his love for us. That great theologian, are you getting ready for this one? Oprah Winfrey. You know, everybody stumbles across some truths every now and then. Said this, doing the best at this moment puts you in the best place for the next moment. Now, whether she realizes it or not, that's a scriptural principle. That's a scriptural truth. Doing the best in this moment puts you in the best place for the next moment. What's the best for this moment? If you walk out of here today and you face a circumstance in your life, something comes into your life, what is the best you can do in the moment you're faced with it? Obey, right, what the Lord would have you do. That's the best move you can make. And you don't make a move till you get a clear direction from what the Lord would want you to do. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes you have to pray about it, but know this, that a step of obedience puts you in the best place for the next moment, doesn't it? Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, you obey me, and I will love you, my Father will love you, and we'll do disclose ourselves to you. We'll show you the next step, among other things. And so we need to do that. Being lovingly obedient to the Lord in this moment puts you in the best place for that next moment. That's true of any situation. And there is a crossroads for us. And we face this a lot. We are faced with something in our life, and we can take a step of obedience, which puts us in the next best place, or we can take a step of disobedience. So we face this many times. Now, again, this is emphasizing this. This is the Lord's love letter to us. So I really need to know this, because Jesus said, you know, the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance the things that he says to us. Now, the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to bring to our mind the things that Jesus has said to us. Our responsibility is to know the things that Jesus said to us. We need to know this. And I know many of you have experienced this. You faced a decision and a scripture came to your mind. That's the Holy Spirit working. And there's an opportunity to obey or disobey, to express love to the Lord or to disobey. When you obey, you actually put yourself in the next best place. Because here's what God doesn't do. Because he wants us to grow in trust. He doesn't lay out the whole path for us. Lord, if I obey you here, would you show me, you know, each step down the way? And he said, no, you take that obedient step, I'll show you the next one. Trusting him. And that obedient step puts us on the right path for the next obedient step. You know who's, you know in whose life we see this? Make it, you know, do this for the end, for the rest of this week, because we want to focus on this point. I'm just going to make this point today. this point of obedience. Read Joseph's account. It goes from Genesis 38, to the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50. And I want you to note all the difficulties that Joseph faces, and he always does, makes a step of obedience. And just as a quick summary, Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. All right, he showed him favoritism. His brothers didn't like that, sold him into slavery. He got down into Egypt in slavery, and what did he do? He just faithfully served where he was at. He faithfully served a guy named Potiphar, who basically put him in charge of his whole house. And things looked really good. He was Potiphar's household manager. But most of us won't know what happened next. Potiphar's wife, who was interested in Joseph, but Joseph wasn't going to touch her, comes on to Joseph and accuses Joseph, who flees from the scene, of trying to basically rape her. Potiphar throws him in prison. So he gets sold into slavery, downtime, was obedient. By being obedient, he was put as Potiphar's head of his household. Then he was mistreated. He was falsely accused and thrown in prison. When he was in prison, you'll read that he was so faithful that the head of the prison put him in charge of all the prisoners. So he was obedient. Then he meets a baker and a wine bearer, a cup taster, you know, for the king. They get thrown into prison. They have dreams. He interprets the dream. It's favorable for the butler. He's going to be restored back to Pharaoh's favor. And so Joseph says to him, remember me when you go back to Pharaoh's household. He forgets him. He's in there for a much longer time in the prison. But what I want to point out is that he's forgotten imprisonment, and then he's again stays faithful in prison, and he'll rise to second command in Egypt, and he will be put in a position where he makes provisions for this famine that's coming in the most of the known world at that point, and all his brothers are going to be affected, and his father, and they're going to come down to Egypt to get bread from Joseph. They don't know Joseph is second in command when they first go down there. But eventually, it's revealed to them, and they're standing before Joseph, And they're scared to death. Man, this is my brother. What's he going to do to us? And Joseph said this. He said, as for you, he said to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to reserve many people alive. But I want us to note that in all of these situations, he took the next step of obedience. Even in those really, really difficult places where he was falsely accused or forgotten and not appreciated, he didn't start to sulk. What's good is being obedient to God? He took the next step of obedience. And it put him in the right place. Every part that he was in there, every place he was the right place at the right time. And he was in the right place at the right time because he was obedient to the Lord. And he took steps of obedience. And he went from one step of obedience to another. He didn't know how it was going to turn out. He didn't say when he was falsely accused and first thrown in prison, Lord, you got to show me how this is going to turn out. He said, my responsibility is to be obedient. So he took the next step of obedience, and God brought him to where he wanted him to be. Each step of obedience sheds light on the next step of obedience. And so a maturing believer's desire to obey the Lord is growing. That's something we can check ourselves for. Am I desiring to grow in obedience? And am I seeing my steps of obedience as expressions of love to the Lord? And am I understanding at a deeper level that all of his commandments are expressions of love to me? And am I growing in my understanding and practice of saying, okay, Lord, what's my next obedient step? What's the next one, Lord? How can I express my love to you, Lord? And I understand when I express my love to you and I take that step, you're going to reveal things to me that I know what to do next. And all the while, as I take these steps, I'm bringing glory to you, Lord. That's evidence that one's maturing in the faith. And so, just this week, if you would do this, I'm going to close with this. Let's each start, each day this week, asking the Lord to raise our awareness that each day, that the day that we're facing, will present opportunities where we can obey him or disobey him. And ask him that he would raise our awareness that in that step, when I'm faced with that choice of obedience, I have an opportunity to express my love to him. And whether I understand it or not, that next step of obedience is going to put me in the place God wants me to be. It put me in the best place for that next moment to take the next step. Let's pray for a raising of that awareness. Of I get to express love to God through obedience. And it's a love that's not based on emotions, primarily, how I feel, but a step of obedience. The emotions may come after that, but it's not, this type of love is not led by emotions. It's led by a step of obedience. Let's also pray that for one another as a church. As we go through this series, let's pray with the heart that we as individuals and a church will be maturing in Christ. That's the best protection for us. That's the best witness for us. That's what God calls us to do. So we've looked at 5 points from the beginning. And so we'll pick up on point 6 next week. So let's close.